Good morning. Yeah, I threw the wrong thing underneath. I threw my notes down there, so we'll just pull those back up and put the microphone up here. What a morning. I think my brains must have been blown away with the wind. Stacy, again, thank you. Jenny, it is so good to see you. Oh, man, we missed you. Hey, guys, I just a quick question. What, and just, you don't have to answer it out loud, I guess if you do, that's all right, but what was it that wound up bringing you here to this church? Had somebody up there, by the way, Jonathan's got his friend here, and he just pointed to Jonathan. Amen. For me, it was actually something along those lines. You guys came to Lake Geneva Youth Camp for out of the blue, because you always went to Covenant Harbor for your church picnics in the summer. That particular summer, you came to Lake Geneva Youth Camp, and while you were there, and I don't remember if it was John or Ed, I was your host, and somebody said, you need to talk to our pastor. Because we had been sharing about how really it's God's word. That's our philosophy. It is God's word. And so when we're looking to teach from God's word, we want to go through those passages one verse at a time so that God's word is what speaks, rather than jumping all over the place and allowing whoever's speaking to set their own agenda, and said, God's word drives the agenda. So, went over and spoke with Jim. And I actually want to get a little teary-eyed on that one. Who would have known that at that time, when Jim turned to me, after we talked about our as pastor to pastor, how we want to walk through God's word and allow God's word to speak, Jim turned to me and said, would you be willing to come and speak sometime when I need a Sunday off? I said, certainly. Did not know in months Jim would be diagnosed with cancer. God's graciously preparing this church to still have a pastor. God was graciously preparing, because quite honestly, I needed to be in a position where I was teaching God's word again. God graciously ministered to me as well. And as a church family, we have cried together over Jim's passing. We still will. I have cried with gratitude over the love that's present here. And it really speaks to how God has used Pastor Jim. In a moment, we'll talk about a graciousness, I believe, that was present in Jim because of his understanding of today's passage. But also a call for us to reflect that. This passage, and I know Pastor Jim at one time taught it, because the very first book you guys went through, as my understanding, was the book of Romans. But this passage unequivocally and unashamedly declares God's sovereignty with grace. So let's pray and then jump into our passage for today. Father, as we come to you, we do so humbly, acknowledging your goodness to us, acknowledging how you have cared for us, even in the midst of difficult days. It gives us hope as we face a pandemic that's here. It gives us hope, even as the elections on Tuesday, that no matter what, you are God and worthy of our trust. Lead us now in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 11. Before we dive in, let's set the stage of where Paul is writing from historically. We've looked at the book of Exodus, right? Spent some time on it. It's always painful to end a study in a book because it seems like a good friend you're saying goodbye to. I know that we'll be back in it at times on our own, but from a pastor's perspective, for me, it's always hard to say goodbye to a book. But Exodus ended, and even though Israel had fallen for the golden calf and worshiping a false god, even though they set themselves up as the director of where God should be, God's hand was at work, and literally through a remnant of people saved Israel. So at the end of that, Moses mediating, the tabernacle is completed so that God could do what? Dwell among his people. The whole purpose of God dwelling among his people is that all of the nations around, and by the way, that would include us unless you're Jewish, all Gentiles, would look at the nation of Israel and say, look, there is God. He is among his people, and it would cause us to be jealous so that we would say, but I want to know the pleasure of having God dwell with me. See, that was the whole purpose, is so that Israel would be a blessing to all nations. But we see in Romans chapter 9, something very different. Look at chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. It says this: but what shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that's by faith, but Israel, who pursued law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Israel continually thought that I will do this. I will earn God's continued presence by doing, by fulfilling the law. We've talked about this a number of times, but what Israel did and what the Pharisees wound up doing was, aha, we've got to attain righteousness by doing all of the law, and the way we'll do that is we'll set this box of rules around the law so that as long as we don't cross those rules, we won't actually break God's law. And therefore, we will become special people and God will have to love us. The only problem is they never dealt with a heart. It also allowed for this pride to build up so that it soon was, well, I'm better at it than you are. And of course, what we've just read in Romans 9, well, actually what I've just... Drop down to chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. Paul is saying, my prayer is that my fellow Jews, my fellow Israelites will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's his prayer. I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here's what Paul is saying. Maybe I've already made it clear. Israel, rather than saying, forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Save me. Said, aha! I've got it. I can do it. I'll do it on my... But out of ignorance, not a knowledge based in truth, but out of ignorance, they thought they could walk up the steps to where God was. And God would have to love them. And they never obtained it. Salvation is based on faith alone. And even though Christianity began in Jerusalem with Jewish people, by the time Paul is writing, persecution and hatred from within Jerusalem had pushed them out to Judea, pushed them out beyond Judea, driven the believers out to the surrounding nations, and lo and behold, even though there's still a great deal of persecution amongst the Gentiles towards the Christian church, you know, a lot of it was built and based on the persecution that was coming from Israel and Israelites. They drummed up conflict. And at the time Paul is writing, it seems like the only ones who are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ are the Goya, the Gentiles. And by the way, it would have been said, Goya. Those unclean people. So Israel, as Paul is writing, lacks God's presence. God's Spirit was freely moving amongst the Gentiles. So Paul asks this question in chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? This is going to be the theme, actually, of the entire chapter. We're only going to look through verses 10, 1 through 10 today. But implied in that, and today we're gonna allow questions to drive our study. So we're two questions really today. The first one that's implied with this question, has God rejected His people? Is this: can God be trusted? See, He had made a covenant that He would minister, that He would dwell amongst His people. And their experience right now, even as the Gentiles are looking at this, Gentiles who are following Jesus, can God be trusted? So let's turn to this text. Has God rejected His people? Is the question. Paul answers it with this: by no means. God has not rejected his people. And in that very quick question of no, what Paul is about to show us is that God can be trusted. God is worthy of our hope. Let's follow his line of reasoning here. Paul, again, I ask, has God rejected his people? By no means. And watch the evidences. We're just going to point them out. Quick evidences for why Paul is able to say, no, God has not rejected, or to the positive, yes, God can be trusted. First, Paul says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. My dyslexia, I almost said Benjamin. There's an evidence of God's silly grace that he would put a man who is going to speak, somebody who struggles to read. Paul is a member of Benjamin. The tribes split Benjamin and Judah to the south. The 10 tribes to the north have been overcome. Judah is left with those two tribes. He is a Pharisee, a man who has pursued God with zeal wrongly to the point of persecuting. And yet God drew him in to Christ. And he's saying, listen, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you notice that God is still using me, an Israelite, to reach you? It's evidence that God has not rejected his people. Second, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Verse 2, God has not rejected the people whom he... There it is. I'm quoting it. But that's the next reason. The reason why I bring that out is because throughout the history of the church, there has been this thing that's called replacement theology. And it goes like this. Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, but now, because of Christ, the church is God's chosen people. And it is the church that replaces all of the blessings that God gave in the Old Testament. So the church gets it all. To which I want to say, no, that's not what Scripture says. Next time we get together where I'm speaking, we'll look at some of the reasons why we get those blessings, some of them. But we must not be mistaken in thinking that we've become the root of God's blessing. The church has not replaced Israel. The blessings and the promises and the fact that God has chosen Israel as his people is still intact. That's what Paul is saying here. God foreknew his people. But that leaves them in a strange place when they see and they look at all the Israelites who are not only rejecting Jesus Christ but persecuting the church. Paul's going to deal with that in a moment. Partially by how he answers the next proof. It's found in the second part of verse 2. Paul says this: do you not know that Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel. The next proof is simply this. If you look and you see Israel has rejected Jesus, rejected God, please note, this is not the first time. This is not the first time Israel as a nation, as a people group, have stumbled away. And yet, and each time they have stumbled, God has been faithfully calling out individuals to be the remnant that he will build from. Do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, and this is quoting from 1 Kings, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now, there's a very curious request from Elijah here. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you remember the story, King Ahab has slaughtered or murdered all of the prophets. He has broken the altars. And King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, boy, there's a name, you just don't see people naming their daughters now. But she was queen. And she has made this promise to Elijah. I'm going to kill you just as my husband killed all of these prophets. I'm coming for you. Count on your bones to be scattered. Count on yourself receiving my wrath, and I will destroy you. Elijah flees. And he's in the desert where God has to care for him. Angels feed him. And in that process, he turns to God and chapter 19, and he says, take my life now, because I'm the last one. Let me interpret. Lord, Elijah's saying at that time, kill me and your covenant's over. End the farce of God's people. That's harsh. Could you imagine Pastor Jim ever praying that over a congregation? I never could. He would have come out and tried to reason with him. You could have stoned him. But that's where Elijah, I mean, we look at Elijah is one of the heroes of the Old Testament, right? But he reached that point of saying, I can't do it anymore. God, kill us all. Start with me, wipe everybody out. Start again. But here's the proof that God is faithful. Paul writes this. Verse 4. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God's answer to Elijah is, no, you are not the only one. I have another 7,000. And if you remember biblical history, God provides the next prophet as a minister to Elijah. And this is how I always get it right, and at least when I was younger and struggled. Elijah came first, and then Elisha, just as J becomes before S in our alphabet. Otherwise, I kept getting those two confused. Elisha was given, in a way, to Elijah
so that he would see God is faithful, that God is continuing with his remnant to make himself known. His plan is not thwarted by Israel's disobedience. And Paul is saying, listen, if Israel's disobedient now, God's plan is still not thwarted because I'm an Israelite. God has faithfully called out in this dark past of Israel, 7,000 men. He is another remnant that is his now to this very day. And he probably could have pointed just simply to the apostles, the church leaders. They're still here. They are still leading as God's remnant. You know, throughout church history, we have a curious relationship with Israel. Yesterday was Halloween, right? Now, I don't celebrate Halloween per se, but I do celebrate the Reformation. It was on the 31st of October, 503 years ago, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door to say, look, we are celebrating salvation through what? No, by faith alone, through God's word alone. Those were the two things that came out of the Reformation for Martin Luther. Sola Scripture and sola fide. By faith alone, through God's word alone. But you know, Martin Luther, by the time his life was over, was proclaiming, I see a couple of heads shaking. You know, church history. Martin Luther hated Israel. He had thought at the beginning of his ministry that as we reform the church, Israel, the Jews would respond, but they didn't. And they became a thorn in his side. And so he turned that to hatred and racism. I think partially because he didn't fully understand what we're going to look at next time. So let me just set that out. We're going to look at this next time. Sorry about that. I'm teasing you. I know it. And I'm not even at the end of the passage. You see, Martin Luther had, in a sense, reached the same point where Elijah had reached. Lord, wipe them out. Paul's answer to us and to Martin Luther is no. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And here's where we want to land in verse 6. Our, if you want to say, Paul's argument is first, God's not forsaken because he is a believer in Jesus Christ and leading. The second is that God has not rejected his people out of the fact that he will still use them. But third, there's a remnant. And it's all going to center on this next verse. And the key for our understanding today. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace, let's just define that. Grace is God's giving an unmerited blessing. Grace coupled with mercy. Mercy, of course, is not giving us what we deserve, but instead giving us God's grace, which is giving us what we don't deserve. And it is Him reaching out and awakening us so that we can follow Jesus, so that we see our own need, so that it's as we stand before the cross, we recognize, Lord, save me, a sinner, because without it, I deserve your full condemnation. Without your grace, I am destroyed. I see you're a holy God. And I see my own sins. And I understand I cannot earn it. Grace is no longer on the basis of works. Boy, there's some quick things to infer here. And we'll touch on this when I talk about the applications, but I can't leave this unsaid now, unapplied now. There is no room for pride. See, Israel had become proud to say, I am God's people. We are God's people. There is nothing we can do per se to lose it. So we're going to do whatever we want. But grace always exposes our sin and calls us to kneel before the Father. Grace destroys our pride. It means that I know I do not deserve His goodness. So I can't look at somebody else and say, aha, I've done a better job of being a Christian. It means I can't look at somebody who hates God and say, ooh, I'm a Christian simply because I'm better than you. It means there is no room for pride because I did nothing. It's not on the basis of anything I've done. But God's election, when He simply says, that one's mine. Grace demands that God is perfectly free to bestow His favor on whomever He chooses. Because if it is anything other than grace, then God's not free. And He's forced to give His blessing. But that is not what God's Word teaches. So Paul says, if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Paul asks our next question. What then? You could think about it this. What then about Israel? Israel failed to obtain what it's seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Now, Paul's not talking about us when he says the elect here. He's talking about the remnant. The remnant obtained it. But Israel, as a nation, did not. The elect, individuals, God, whenever we read in the New Testament, the Old Testament, when God says, I foreknew someone, it's always individuals in the process of building His people. What then? Israel obtained what it was seeking. We read earlier in a passage that Paul said it is not that they were lacking zeal. It's not that they were saying, oh, hey, I don't have any faith. They had faith in themselves, in their own ability, in their own version of whoever God might be, but it wasn't by the knowledge of who God is. Throughout our world, we'll hear this constantly. You know, you got to live by faith. And as long as you have faith, it's enough. It's not. I know I just preached that it's by faith alone. But I could set up a chair made out of straw and say, I have faith that that's going to hold me up. But if I sat on it, it would crumble and I'd be on the ground. My faith was misplaced. But if I put a chair that's built well and I sit down on it, in fact, every day we walk in here and we sit in these chairs, you know, we're doing that because we believe that it will hold us. That's faith. When we set our lives under Jesus Christ, it is by faith that his death on the cross will hold us and keep us from the righteous judgment that was due for us because he paid it all. That is based on the knowledge of what he tells us, trusting in the way he has orchestrated it. But there's a lot of people who have this faith that says something like this. Well, when I die, God's going to pull out the measuring things and the balance of the scale. I will have done more good than bad. The problem with that is, based on knowledge, God's word says this. All of your good works are filthy, unclean rags. Hear that one for a second. Even as a Christian, all of my good works are filthy. Why? I have never been able to take myself out of that picture. Everything I have done, even after becoming a believer, has almost always been motivated a little bit by something else inside of me. It's still somewhat tainted. And if it's somewhat tainted, it's all unclean because God is about 100% perfection. So how can I be perfect before a perfect God? It is only by Christ's death on the cross. How can I be present in God's presence? It's because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There's nothing I have done that earns me the right to stand here before you or to stand before God. It's all what Jesus has done. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened as it was written. Here's the hard news. God gave them a spirit of stupor and eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And as David said, let the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. See, the love of the things of this world has blinded them. The blessings that God promised became more important to them than God himself. And they were zealous for these things, and that very zeal blinded them. So they missed out. Even though God holds a remnant, we're going to look on what are the implications are for us in the next section. But before we go any further, I'm going to go back to verse 6. For it is by grace and no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And today, we're going to end early. I know you guys are going to sit back and say, what? But I want to pull out applications based on verse 6. Applications for verse 6. The reason why Paul is answering this question, but has God rejected his people, is dealing with one thing here that we need to understand. There is a fear that the Gentiles have, the people who've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that if God reject his people, Israel, will he also reject me? Well, the answer is no. As long as we're worshiping Christ through his word, it means our eyes have been opened. We received his grace, not because we deserved it, but because he opened our eyes. He has given us the faith to respond. Therefore, God will be true to himself. We don't have to live in fear of losing our salvation. You know, that gives us freedom to worship him with joy. So the first application is worship God with joy. What happens when we sin? I can tell you what happens to me emotionally. Emotionally, I want to withdraw from God and hide in shame. But grace, by the way, there's a pattern here. When I hide in shame, what happens next? I give up hope and I easily stumble and fall into another sin. But grace says this, run to the Father. Because it is Christ who paid for it all on the cross. In your sins, past, present, and even, yes, your sin in the future is covered by Jesus' death on the cross. It's paid for. It's paid for in full. I don't need to pay for it later. I don't need to pay for it in the past. And if I'm struggling with a sin now, let me run to God for more grace in order that I might live for him with joy. I've already touched on this application, but there's removal of pride then, isn't there? We're not... I'm going to step on some toes. We're not better than those who vote differently than us. I see some of you hiding behind your spouse saying, he's not talking to me right now. We're not better than those who vote differently. We're not better. In fact, we are called to be gracious. And I struggle with that one. Because like you, I see a little baby. And I think others are voting to see this child executed in the womb. And there's a certain amount of righteous anger. But how dangerously close it is to leading me to pride. To saying, aha, well, you're lost. No, they're lost. Just like I was. Ephesians chapter 2. For we were all dead in our trespasses. We were all enemies of God until his grace, until he sovereignly chose to awaken us. There's no room for pride. Ephesians 2 points again We were dead in our trespasses, and I've said it before, I'll say it again 1,000 times. I have never seen somebody perform spiritual CPR on a dead person. I've never seen anyone do it to themselves here in the physical world. I will never see it where somebody awakens themselves spiritually. It's God's sovereign choice to enable us to see, to reverse this idea. Back in verse 7, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear down to this very day. It is God who reversed that for us as individuals. So there's no room for pride. I didn't do that. God did it. Along with that, if there's no room for pride, I need to be more gracious. See, when I want to make a confession. Whenever I've been a pastor, when I see somebody who's not being gracious to somebody else, I really believe it's probably my own fault. Because they might be reflecting me. Dads, I'm going to step on my own toes. When we see our children not being gracious, it's a great chance that they might be reflecting us as their spiritual leaders. There's an application here. Pray that I would grow in grace, that I would be gracious as your leader. That I would give you something to mirror that would be worth mirroring. Dads, pray that God would make you gracious towards your children. Especially if your children are those who are wandering far from the gospel. That we would mirror God's grace. And all in those lines, pray. Here's another application. Pray more boldly for your loved ones who do not know or trust Jesus. See, if it's by grace and God sovereignly chose, He's sovereignly called us, people that once were not a people to be in people who are a people, there is nothing, no matter how hard somebody's heart is from God, there is nothing that can stop him from choosing that person too. That means for us, if we have loved ones who have hardened their heart, pray even more fervently that God would open their eyes. Not that God would grant... This is one that I often make a mistake of. I often make the mistake of praying that somehow they would see the wisdom of Jesus Christ. No, they can't. Instead, pray that their eyes would be opened, that they would see only by God's grace. Sometimes we think that if we can only come up with the best convincing argument, if only I'd spend more time praying instead of coming up with a great argument, because it's by God's grace and not my argument that leads someone to faith. No matter how hard their heart is, pray because it is God's sovereign choice. Next, pray. Even today, pray for our country's leaders. If by grace He calls individuals, then we need to pray for those who lead us. And I don't care who wins the election on Tuesday. Whether it drags out for the 6 months following, I don't know. I know a God who's greater. Let's pray. No matter who drops in that office next year for the inauguration, let's pray. We have a God who sovereignly chooses. He's greater. Pray that as a church we would share the gospel boldly. One of the reasons we struggle, okay, let me back up. One of the reasons I sometimes struggle with sharing the gospel is because I, getting back to this, think it's based on what I do, how I put together the message, how well I can be convincing. No! It's still God's sovereign choice. We have the privilege of sharing what God has done so that when we walk into it, that there might be some, we don't know who He's chosen. We just have the privilege of being the one that maybe God will use to reveal. We have the joy of sharing. And then we have the joy of saying, look what God's done. And when somebody rejects it, Paul would even go back and say, it's not you they're rejecting. Jesus would say this, sorry. Jesus, it's not you they're rejecting, it's Him. But even still, share. How many of you came to know Jesus Christ the first time you heard the message? I know I didn't. How many of you were rude to the people who shared Jesus Christ to you? Let me raise my hand. How many of you were downright nasty? Me. By God's grace, He opened my eyes. By God's grace, He opened your eyes. So let us share the gospel boldly. Because we don't know when those eyes are open. Pray ultimately for God to be glorified in our salvation. Pray for God to reach all nations. And pray for Israel. Something happened. And this is a lesson for Jonathan and his friend, Bradley, as well. Only because you're young enough that maybe you don't know this. Throughout all of history, when a nation became extinct, it stayed dead. With one exception. One exception only. In 1948, Israel, which had been extinct and dead since the Roman army destroyed it in 67 AD, Israel became a nation again. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about the fact that God still has a plan for thousands of years, almost 2,000 years. The church believed, in many cases, Israel was gone forever. There might be, even those who understood that there's a remnant of Jewish people who believed Israel was gone because it had never been done before where a people group ceased to be a nation, then became a nation again. 1948, Israel became a nation again. It ought to be proof again that God is not done with His chosen people. Even though their hearts might be hard now. And one of the worst bosses I've ever had in my life was a Jewish lady. I get it. She hated Jesus and she hated us because we were Christian, and she hated me because I was a guy. Sean and I both worked for her. It's amazing how hard her heart was. But God's not done. He gets the last word. So pray for Israel. We live in an exciting time. We live in a time where we get to see the very promises that God's made in His Word come to life. I think the most exciting one for me, though, is not even Israel. It's when I see anyone come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, showing me that God is at work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the sovereign choice that You've made over our lives, that You've brought us together, even to the point of being here right now. As we've heard Your Word, as we've seen how You've worked in the past, we pray that You would continue to work. Guide us and lead us. Keep us from pride by allowing us to see Your grace over and over again. And from that, Lord, I confess that I need to become more gracious to reflect Your grace. That I need to become more joyful. I pray for us as a church. Whether it's the overwhelming pressure from the COVID 19 stuff, to our own physical health, to our own jobs, to our own financial security. Lord, all of those can pale because You are sovereign. Lead us in that joy of knowing You by Your grace. Lead us into the security of knowing that You are faithful to Your elect. And lead us into the joy of watching that there is no obstacle, there is no person, there is no government, there is no plan, there is no sickness that shall hinder You from completing Your Word. You are not hindered. So, Lord, I pray right now that You would hear our prayers, even for those that we know and love but have walked far from You. Open their hearts. Open their eyes. Allow them to see Your love for Your glory, so that Jesus is lifted up, so that others would see and marvel and become jealous of what You are doing in their lives. Be glorified. Amen.